This morning, as we turn our attention to the Word, this morning we're going to be hearing from Matthew McDaniel. So if you'll help me welcome Matthew up to the stage. Matthew and his family, very involved in our church, kids in Boca Student Ministry, in Boca Kids. Matthew leads our Generations group on Sunday morning that so many of you are a part of. Matthew, so good to have you here opening the Word this morning. I'll leave you to it.
Thanks, Cameron. Appreciate it. I love Sunday mornings. Does anybody else love Sunday mornings like I do? I mean, it is, I call it the great recalibration in my life. It's the first day of the week. It's the first hours of the week. It's the time that we can come together as a church family and just kind of refocus ourselves on what really matters in life. So whether you're here with us online or you're here in person, we want to do that this morning. We want to recalibrate ourselves back to what God intends for us, and that is to live God-honoring, God-glorifying, world-impacting lives. And so I pray that God will do that. And I know some of us gathered this morning early to pray, and those were the types of things we were praying for, that as you came in this morning, you would be changed in such a way that when you left, you were different. And that continues to be our prayer as we continue into the Word this morning. If you've been with us over the last 4 or 5 weeks, you know we're in a study in the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It's a book in which God opens our eyes for the first time to who He is. If you pick up your Bible and you start reading, typically you would start at the very first page, and it's there in the opening pages that we see the nature, the character, the attributes of God. You've been with us through these weeks, so you know that we're building in this greater story of God's redemptive plan, which, as pastors reminded us, consists of four things: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We've seen in these opening 11 chapters of Genesis those first two pillars of that redemptive story: God's work of creation and the fall. And as we ended chapter 11 last week, we really end in a place of total darkness as far as the tragic story that is leading towards God's redemption. And if you count the generations, I count 20 generations from Adam to the birth of Abraham. And really, there are only four noteworthy people. I'm going to put Adam and Eve together in one because they're one flesh, right? So if you remember Adam and Eve, Seth, Enoch, Noah, those are really the only four significant characters in those 20 generations that comprise chapters 1 to chapter 11 of the story. They summarize the creation and the fall of mankind. But beginning in chapter 12, and Pastor will lead us into chapter 12 next week and carrying us all the way into the 22nd chapter of Revelation, we have the great story of God's redemption and God's restoration, that He is bringing all things back to a perfect place. And you and I are eyewitnesses of parts of those plans that God is putting in place. So before we jump into the blessings and the life of God's redemptive and restorative work next week, we wanted to step back for a moment and just reflect on the names of God. I think we can all agree that we will not know anything specifically about God unless He shows us something about Himself. So as we look through the books of Genesis, we do see the nature of God and the power of God and His creativity, that He can speak and things exist. We certainly see something of the nature of God with regards to His judgment over sin, His seriousness with which he faced the serpent's deception of Eve, Adam's willful disobedience of the Father's command, the disobedience of those around the Tower of Babel period, the wickedness that was running rampant across all of creation when the flood was enacted. We certainly see pictures of God's judgment. We see who God's character is in relationship to His people. We see that Enoch walked with God. We see that Noah walked with God. We see that God walked in the coolness of the day with Adam and Eve in the garden. We see a God who is revealing Himself in relationship with His people. Many of us who are here this morning and watching online have a personal relationship with this very God, the God who spoke things into existence, the God who deals mightily and harshly with sin, the God who restores people, and the God who interacts with His own. That's the God that we worship this morning. And so I want to step back and look at different categories, different buckets of the names of God that are used in the book of Genesis, with a hope that we can leave with a better understanding of who this God is that we worship, who this God is that we serve. Because that's what God wants for you and for me this morning. He doesn't want us just to look at a book and say, wow, those are really fantastic stories. No, he wants us to see himself on the pages of Scripture, and he wants us to be transformed, to trust in him, to walk after him, to follow him, to serve him. So I want to reflect on some of these names this morning. Names are curious things, aren't they? How many of you know what your name means? Oh, you are pathetic. Oh, your parents are so disappointed because our parents spend so much time planning and plotting and thinking about what our names might be. Now, granted, some are picked for, you know, fashion or status. Some names are picked because the monogram would spell something classy. Other people pick names because they sound so smooth or they would look really good in a signature. But for the most part, in the Bible, names are significant because they communicate meaning, they communicate vision, they communicate purpose. We oftentimes see names in Scripture, for humans at least, changing at key times. I was thinking about the two of you this week, changing your daughter's name. Brand new name, new identity, a new adoption. Now a new name signifying a new start. God uses names in our lives as pictures of purpose. So homework assignment number one, go figure out what your name means. My name means gift of God. I like that name, gift of God. I am married to God is gracious and the star of the sea, which is very fitting because she loves Starbucks. We have the fiery gift of God in our son, Aiden. We have the lovely Rose and Emma. We have strengthened by grace in our Madeline. And we have overflowing joy in our Olivia. I encourage you to think about your name, the name of your kids, the names of your people around you. Sometimes we use human names for our pets. Sometimes we use human names for strange things, but God, when he shows us his names, we should grab onto them because they're significant. So let's reflect a little bit together on three main buckets of God's names as I see them in the book of Genesis. I see identifying names, I see describing names, and I see distinguishing names. So with regards to the identifying names, these are the names that God gives us so that we know who he is. The most well-known is in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, Elohim, is the first name given to us to identify the God that just speaks and things happen. Throughout chapter 1 and in chapter 2, that's all we see, Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. And Elohim looked and saw that it was good. Day 2, Elohim spoke, and he said it was good. Day 3, Elohim. Elohim is throughout the chapter 1. If you look with me in your Bibles in chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, we see a second name. I want to look, it begins in chapter 4, but at the very end of chapter 4, I love the line. In verse 26, it says, to Seth also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're looking at your Bibles, you see that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's the word Yahweh. Your Jewish neighbors would say Hashem, the name. We say Jehovah to describe this name. Anytime you see in the Bible, if God's name, or excuse me, the word Lord is in all caps, that is a translation of this word, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. It's the proper name of God. It is maybe the most relational name of God. When God comes and communicates to his people, whether it's making covenant or starting a new relationship, oftentimes God will use this name of himself. He is Jehovah. He is a personal God, and he has a name. Just remember, when you leave this morning, you do not serve a God if you're a Christian. You do not serve one of the gods if you are a Christian. You serve Jehovah, Yahweh, the God, the Lord. The third name we see in this identifying bucket is a combination of those two. So I say with regards to identifying names of God, there are really two and a half. It's Elohim, Yahweh, and Yahweh Elohim. And if you look in chapter 2, starting in verse 3, all the way through the end, almost like a second creation narrative, the Lord God is mentioned there. Yahweh, you'll see Lord in all caps, God Elohim, and it's throughout. Yahweh is a very significant name. It's used over 7,000 times in the Bible. Very significant and personal name of the Lord. And I wonder how many of you, just in your prayer time, call God Jehovah? Anybody? A few? I think it's interesting. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but I think oftentimes we don't even think about the name we're using when we're talking to God. It's almost like we're praying to a general concept of God, but we forget that the God we worship has a name. He has a personality. He is specific in the way that we ought to interact, ought to be specific in the way that we interact with him, because our God identifies himself with names. But God is also interesting in the way that he reveals himself in identity with his people. Throughout the book of Genesis, he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. And finally, at the very, very end, he says, I am the God of Jacob. In fact, Jacob refers to God himself as the God of Israel. You know, Jacob was renamed Israel. But God is a very personal God. He identifies himself as such. He reveals himself as such. So you and I should be observant of the fact that God is a God that has a name. He is specific, and we can know him by his name. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. So the first bucket I see is the identifying names of God. The second bucket I see is what I would call describing names of God. They're names that are given to the Lord that give us more color, more flavor, more depth. They give us a little bit more insight into maybe who God is, how he functions, what he is like, and what he is not like. Look with me in Genesis chapter 21. How many of you have this journal? A lot of you? Some of you? I don't know if we have any left. You need to get one of these, by the way. Obviously I read the Bible a lot, but this is so handy in the way that you can keep it together, you can write in it, you don't feel guilty about making mistakes, because it's not like, you know, the Bible, it's just a book, right? But super, super helpful way to study the Word. And while I'm on the topic, how many of you read the Bible for fun? Okay, some of you read for the Bible for fun, some of you read it for Bible study or whatnot. This book is super, super helpful in just reading the Bible for fun. I would encourage you to go through, highlight all the names of God throughout the entire book of Genesis as we're going through this. Super, super helpful. Describing names, Genesis chapter 21. As far as timeline, Abraham is interacting with the nations around him or the people around him, the tribes around him. He creates a treaty of sorts with a man named Abimelech. I'm not trying to steal Pastor Bill's thunder. He'll get to these stories a little bit later. But at the very end of chapter 21, after Abimelech and Phicol, the commander, and Abraham signed this treaty together, in verse 33, it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. See, Lord is in all caps. He called there the name Yahweh El Olam, the everlasting God. This is describing who God is. God doesn't just have a name, but he is an everlasting one. Elsewhere, he's described as the possessor of heaven and earth. And I see in this a God who is revealing himself as both timeless and boundless. He is without restriction with regards to his timeline. He is without restriction with regards to his power and his general awesomeness. He is Yahweh, Jehovah El Olam. One of my favorite names or series of just names written in a passage is back in Genesis chapter 16. If you look back there with me, Genesis chapter 16. The story in chapter 16 is wrapped around Hagar, who is the servant girl of Sarai, who is the wife of Abram. When Hagar is found to be pregnant, Sarai is super jealous because she is barren herself. She shows her wrath and her anger towards Hagar, and Hagar flees. So this Egyptian maidservant of Abraham's wife, facing the wrath of her master, is fleeing for her life. And in the midst of this, the angel of the Lord, angel of Yahweh, the text says, meets Hagar, and he blesses her. And he says, the son that you will bear will be a great nation. He will be divisive, but he will be a great nation. And so you have nothing to fear, you have nothing to worry about. And it's in that moment that this Egyptian servant calls out to El Roy, Elohim Roy, the God who sees. I love it. And the name that God gives to the son is Ishmael, which means God hears. So in Hagar, we learn that God, as revealed to her, is a God who sees her and a God who hears her. What a great blessing to know that we serve a God who is not deaf to us. He is not blind to us. He sees where we are. He sees what we're doing. He sees all things, not in the sense that, well, he's going to get me in trouble because he sees my badness. No, God sees you in the midst of whatever you're facing, and he can respond to you, which is the next great name, one of our favorite names from the book of Genesis. You remember the story of Abraham about to sacrifice his own son, not knowing how God is going to pull out this trick of providing for the blessing that God has promised through this boy that Abraham's about to kill. And just as he's about to thrust the knife down, what does Abraham see? He sees a ram. He sees a substitute. He sees a sacrifice. And it's in that moment that he grabs the sacrifice. He releases his son. He sacrifices the ram in its place. And he calls out to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord provides. So in these describing names, this bucket, I see a God who sees. I see a God who hears. I see a God who is timeless. I see a God who is boundless. I see a God who provides for our very needs. I love it. This was just this week as I'm reading through Genesis in my own time with God. And at the very end, chapter 35, it's late, Jacob says, he sets up an altar and he says, I want to pray to the name of the God who answers me in the day of my despair and who has been with me all the days of my life. Genesis 35:3. It's this God that we worship. It's this God that's revealed to us in the book of Genesis. Not just a God that has a personal name, but a God that has a depth of character, that sees, that hears, that provides. He's without bound. He's without limits. And he's wanting to have a relationship with you and with me. As I was chewing through this over the last couple of weeks, I'm kind of chuckling at the humor in the words that the Lord gives through the prophets to the people of Israel when they are following down the path of idol worship. And oftentimes the prophets will say, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. You go out into the forest, you cut down a tree, you cut the tree in half. With half of the tree, you cook your dinner. With the other half, you carve it into a god. That God cannot see, that God cannot hear, that God cannot act, it cannot speak. And it's obviously a contrast to these three names of God: the timeless, boundless one, the one who sees, the one who hears, the one who provides. That's the God that is calling us to worship him today. We see a third bucket, though, and I call these the distinguishing names of God. Whereas his identifying names give us a specific name, describing names give us kind of a depth of understanding, distinguishing names just tell us that God is awesome, that God is awesome. And sorry for half of you about what I'm going to do right now, because the three names are El Shaddai, El Elyon, and Adonai. And if you're not singing Amy Grant right now, you are a little bit younger than me. So I just keep reading through this list, and I'm like, okay, Amy Grant. If you don't know who Amy Grant is, she's a singer. Just look her up. She's out there somewhere. But the first is El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. That distinguishes him, doesn't it? He is God Almighty. This title, this name of God, is given oftentimes when God is visiting his people for a very particular challenge. He comes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and he says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Love that. I am God Almighty, the all-powerful one, walk before me and be blameless. He addresses Jacob the same way, Israel the same way, or excuse me, Isaac the same way. I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. I personally think that El Shaddai is Jacob's favorite name of God, because oftentimes Jacob will come back to it. When Isaac, his father, is sending Jacob out to find a wife, he uses the name El Shaddai. When God comes to Jacob and renames him Israel, he introduces himself as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Later on in his life, when Israel is now sending his sons back to Egypt to rescue their brother out of prison because Joseph has kept him there, he uses the name God Almighty. So I think Jacob, just on an aside, Jacob's favorite name for God is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. But we also see in this person, Melchizedek, curious little story in Genesis chapter 14, that God is El Elyon. He is the God Most High. He is God Most High. There's no equal. There's no match. There's nothing. God has no peers. It's not like there's a couple of them that are vying for power. God is the Most High God, and that's the God that we worship. These are the ways that God is revealing himself to us in these names. The last one, Adonai, is the word meaning master or Lord. And stealing from Jesus' words, he says no one can serve two masters, right? So when we call the Lord Adonai, we are saying he is our true master. He is our ruler. He is our leader. He is our God. The names of God are helpful to give us a depth of understanding as to who God is. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has chosen to open my blind eyes to see him. I'm so glad that he has called some of you out of darkness, out of deadness, out of deafness, spiritually speaking, to see him, to hear him, to know him, and to interact with him. What a blessing it is that we can come and know this God, because he has opened our eyes up to see the realities of who he is and how he wants to interact with us on a regular basis. But God doesn't just want us to know these things intellectually. He doesn't want us just to grab them and say, wow, those are really interesting names, and now I can impress my friends with some Hebrew words. God wants us to know him so that we might serve him, so that we might worship him, so that we might bring utmost glory to him, not only in our eyes, in his position, but also in the eyes of the people who are watching us live. So how is it that these three buckets of names can be helpful in challenging and changing the way that we live out our lives in the areas of service and worship? When we consider deeply the identifying names of God, our walk with God becomes personal. We are not just serving a God. We are not just serving the sun or fate or Mother Nature. We are serving Elohim. We are serving Jehovah. We are serving that God who has a name. And he has given his name to us. In fact, he has written his name on us so that when he sees us, he sees himself. And when the world sees us, they ought to see him also. Why? Because his name is written on us. Now, not so much tattooed on our chest, but his nature, his character, his person is in us, and we ought to reflect that in the way that we live. Our relationship with God ought to be personal. We ought to have, I was just talking to a friend before service about being aware of God's presence in our lives. We ought to be able to feel and see God moving. I was just reading this morning about Joseph, and it says throughout his life that God was with him and blessed him. And I asked myself, how is it that Joseph knew that was God and not just his great skill? because he obviously was talented as a manager, leader, entrepreneur, mobilizer of people, because he keeps getting put in these positions of authority in his life. How is it that Joseph knew that that was God blessing him? And I think it was because Joseph was aware of God's movement in his life. Why? Because God is a personal God that was interacting with him and engaging in him. So I challenge you today, how is it that you, where is it that God's working in your life? Where is God moving? What is he doing? What is he teaching you? What are you being challenged by? Where can you particularly look and say, that right there is God? That right there is Jehovah. In your prayer time, are you talking to Jehovah? I'm not suggesting to you that if you don't use the name Jehovah in your prayer, you're actually not talking to the Lord. But what I'm suggesting to you is I want to challenge you to get more personal in the way that you talk to God directly. That we are talking to God. He's got an identity. He's got a person. He's powerful. But he wants to engage with us. And when we consider the identifying names of God, it ought to impact the way that we even pray. You know, throughout the book of Genesis, we see people calling on the name of the Lord. And I don't think that is just they are using his title, his name, Jehovah, to speak with him. I think they're identifying who he is, and they're honoring that in the way that they are worshiping in those particular moments. But how is it that you, when you bow your heads, how is it when you're praying, how is it that you address him? Think about it. Sometimes we just say, man, Lord, or Jesus, or Father, but are we really using titles that mean something? Are we using names that mean something? I think when God reveals himself with a particular identity, it ought to impact the way that we personally interact with him. Shouldn't it? I'm saying it should. Not many of you are agreeing necessarily, but hopefully you'll chew on it further. I challenge you to be personal in the way that you speak to him. But also I see the impact in our lives makes it more personal in that we specifically can show appreciation. It's one thing for me to say, I really appreciate this church. I appreciate worship. I appreciate coming here each morning and or each Sunday morning and knowing that I'm going to be recalibrated. But I will say specifically today, I am so thankful for Pastor Clay. Because Pastor Clay, week after week, brings a team together, fills in the substitutes that are missing, make sure everything rolls. I was able to watch him a little bit this morning, just coach the team through the worship set. What an incredible gift to me is Pastor Clay in leading me into this place of worship on a daily basis. In the same way that I can look specifically at Pastor Clay and say, thank you, we should be able to specifically look at things in our lives and say, Jehovah, thank you. It makes it personal. It makes it close. It's not ambiguous, it's specific. So when we reflect on the identifying names of God, our work, our service to him becomes personal. When we consider the describing names of God, our service becomes, I'm going to use this word, I couldn't think of a better word, flavorful. Our service becomes flavorful. Now, this is very, very dangerous here at 11:15 on a Sunday morning for me to ask you to close your eyes and think about lunch. But I'm going to go ahead and say, close your eyes and think about that meal. And the meal I'm referring to is that one meal that when you take the bite, it is just all of that in a bag of chips. It's just, it's everything. It's just, oh, I love that flavor for me. It's the jambalaya at the Batch Southern Kitchen in West Palm. If you haven't been there, you should go there. It's super. And get the jambalaya. And get one of the pieces of shrimp with a little bit of that savory spicy meat and the rice and all of it. And it's just that flavor, right? All of us have that sense. And now you're all wanting to go eat, I know. But bear with me here. We only have about another hour and a half, so we're good. The flavor, when we know the depth, the height, the wonder, the power, the awesomeness, the incredible vastness of God, and also his ability to see and hear and know and respond to us, it brings flavor to the way that we serve him. Just in the way that I could finish that bowl of jambalaya and be satisfied but not satisfied simultaneously, That's what it is with our relationship with God. We can dip into the waters of his greatness and be satisfied, but yet not satisfied. Why? Because there's always more to him. There's always greater things to behold in him. You can get up close to him and you can know him, but there's more to know and more to know and more to know. When we reflect on the describing names of God, our service becomes flavorful and we want him. We want to be with him. We want to hear from him. We want to hope in him. Does anybody remember the definition of hope from Father's Day? Oh, come on. It was me. Hope. Hope is the decision to wait for the provision of the Lord. Why? Because of his person, because of his plan, because of his promise. When we know the depth of God, we can hope in him. Why? Because he's going to deliver it. He's going to deliver it in his way, in his time, according to his purposes, and it's going to be satisfying. And it's going to want us going back for more and more and more. Again, Jacob says, I'm going to honor the God who hears me in the day of my distress and who has been with me all the days of my life. I love that, Genesis 35:3. Who has heard me in the day of my distress and has been with me every day of my life. Is that the God that you serve? Is that the God that you know? I'm not talking about theoretically know. Is that the God that you know? The God that is with you in the day of your distress and walks with you wherever you go. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. And in Psalm 63, it's my soul clings to you. When we know God to be flavorful, we want more of what he has. Some of us have lost that sense of flavor. Maybe we've eaten too much. Maybe we got a little bit too much spice. Maybe it burned our palate a little bit. We need to come back to him. We need to come back to him and know him as the God who satisfies. Maybe some of you are in this place this morning. I welcome you after the service to come up and pray. There's going to be plenty of time, even as Pastor Clay is leading us in the last song. You may want to come up and just spend some time at the altar. You may just want to spend some time by yourself. You may want to just stay in your seat and pray. You may want to come up and pray with one of the prayer team members. I encourage you, come back to the flavorful God. He will satisfy. He always satisfies. God is not a bitter pill. God is a satisfying source of life, period. When we consider the identifying names of God, we see our relationship become more personal. When we consider the describing names of God, we see our relationship with God becoming more flavorful. And when we consider the distinguishing names of God, we see our relationship with him becoming praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. The Lord God has put his name on his children so that when his children act, they are reflecting his name. I oftentimes will tell our oldest son, Aiden, that he is the last McDaniel. You've heard Pastor Bill say something similar about his experience, that he is the last male McDaniel on this side of the family. He is going to be the one to carry the name on to the next generation, and he better have lots of boys, and he better make them keep the name McDaniel so that it goes on and on and on. I just got off course there a little bit. But when we are believers, when we take the Lord's name upon us, we are then in a position of reflecting him. When we consider the distinguishing names of God, the first step is realizing that we are to his glory. Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:7, he speaks about those who are called by my name for my glory. He's speaking for the Lord, that we are called by God's name and we are created for his glory. So your life is to be lived not for your happiness, not for your satisfaction, not for your prosperity, not for your peace, not for your comfort, not for your safety. Your life is to be lived to the glory of God. That when it's all said and done, you will live in such a way that you will honor his reputation in you. You will honor his nature in you. And we ought to live our lives sacrificing ourselves for that purpose. Now, we are not in a culture where we would sacrifice an animal as worship. We don't burn things. We don't light things on fire. We don't kill things. We don't draw blood. We don't splash blood. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that our lives are to be living sacrifices, which is our acceptable worship to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews says that the words of our mouths are our sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifices of thanksgiving. So we are sacrificing each and every day to the Lord in the way that we live our lives in obedience, the way that we use our mouth to glorify him and honor his creation. We are living representatives of his presence in this world. The life we live, the fruit of our lips, ought to be to his praise and to his glory. And I ask you, like I ask myself, how many times after your morning quiet time do you think about God? And how often do you think about what you're doing and how it reflects on God? Oftentimes we're busy in our workplace saying, okay, how can I get promoted, or how can I submit to my manager's instructions, or how can I do this, or how can I do that? But how often are we stepping back saying, in this work that I'm doing, which is noble work, how am I bringing about glory and honor to my God? When we consider the distinguishing names of God, that's where our relationship lands, is in those practical places. I love what Peter says in his first epistle. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. In the next chapter, in chapter 3, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. And I see in this idea that with God's name on us, we ought to be intentionally motivated to live for his glory in all that we do. It ought to be something that's in our brain. So what is it that is in your brains each day that is causing you to remember that your life is to his glory and not to your happiness? Maybe you can figure out ways to put markers in your life, reminders on your phone, something in your workspace or your cubicle that's going to fix your minds back on that purpose. I am here not to be happy. I'm here to glorify my God. Why? Because his name is on me. His name is on me. We also ought to live a life in such a way that others look at us and glorify God. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good behavior and what? That they may see your good behavior and what? Glorify God, right? So they see me and they glorify him. They don't see me and glorify me. They see me and glorify him. Peter says the same thing. He says, keep your behavior excellent among them, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And I think, am I living such a life where people see me, but they don't see me? They see God. They see his name. They see his greatness. They see his awesomeness. They see his love. They see his mercy, his compassion, his wisdom, his discernment, his decisiveness, his creativity. When I'm living, do they see him? Because when I consider the distinguishing names of God and I reflect on how awesome he is, do people see that awesomeness in me as it's reflected to him? I had an elder friend of mine at the last church we were in. He said to a class, he said, when was the last time somebody made an observation about your spiritual fitness? We oftentimes will say, yeah, I've been losing weight, can't you tell? Or, man, I'm pushing iron. You know, this Herculean body doesn't come naturally, you know? You know, we notice things about that. We know, oh, yeah, you're trying to do this or that. But how often, when was the last time somebody came to you and said, you know what? You've been spending time in the Word, haven't you? Your prayer life is deep, isn't it? You're really sacrificing yourself for the Lord because I can see it in the way that you're humbly whatever. And I have to say, in my life, I've never had somebody say that to me. Hopefully people are noticing it. Hopefully people see something in me and are reflecting. They're seeing the reflection of God. But that's something that ought to drive us and motivate us and challenge us in the way that we live our lives. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Father, make that true of me. God, I want to reflect you in the way that I run staff meeting. How can that be? God, do that work in me. Do that work in me. There will be a day where all of creation will be gathered. And the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. Now, I don't think there's going to be a megaphone and somebody's going to say, Jesus, and everybody's going to go, wow. Because I don't think it's about the name, right? I think it's about the character, quality, awesomeness of God. Like so often in scriptures, when people see God, they don't get all giddy and happy. They get afraid and they fall. There's a power, there's a strength, there's an awesomeness. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is it that God is being honored in me? How can I honor his name? How can I live in such a way where the name of God is not taken in vain? Pastor Bill talked about using the name of the Lord your God in vain, Commandment 3 a couple weeks ago. I think it might be more than just our vocabulary. I think taking the name of the Lord your God in vain may have to do more with the way you live than with the way you speak. That if you are taking the name of the Lord on you, you are reflecting his very character. And when you fall short of his character in the way that you live, you are using his name in vain. Let us be among those who exalt the name of the Lord God, our God, in the way that we worship, in the way that we serve, in the way that we seek him. Because the name of the Lord is awesome. We sang it, how majestic is your name. O Lord, how majestic is your name. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I challenge you this week to reflect on how personal, how flavorful, and how praiseworthy your life in Christ actually is, and make necessary changes. Let's pray together.